Moses went to the mountain, and God spoke unto him.
Moses, this is the Lord thy God commanding you to obey my law. Do you hear me?
Yes, I hear you, I hear you. A deaf man could hear you.
What?
Nothing, Gornish, forget it.
Oh, Lord, why have you chosen me? What would you have me do for you?
I shall give you my laws, and you shall take them unto the people.
Yes, Lord! Lord, I shall give these laws unto thy people. Hear me! Oh, hear me! All pay heed! The Lord Jehovah, has given unto you these 15... Ten commandments for all to obey.
But anyway, can you hear me okay? Good morning, and it's good to be back in Lawrence County. I've been all over the place, been to Carmi for Ron Lamp's visitation, and then we had to fly up to Lincoln for Dr. Wayne Shaw's funeral, so glad to be. It's always good to come home, right? It's good to go away, but it's always good to come home. It's good to have Linda back with us. Where are you at, Linda? Linda. Hi, Linda. Thanks for praying for her safe traveling. I think the Kaisers are also traveling, so you might be in prayer for them, but it's good to be back. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Exodus chapter 20. I want to focus on verses 4 through 6. Last week, I told you to remember them verses, or those two places. Remember that? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Say it. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Those two verses you're supposed to remember and not forget. I also give you another assignment. You're supposed to name the Ten Commandments by memory. How many of you know them by now? All two of you? Okay. All right, let's go through them together. One, God. Two, cut out the idols, that shall have no other gods before me. Number three, do not misuse the Lord's name. Four wills to church, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Five, honor your father and mother, you're going to get a spanking. Number six, do not kill. That's a knife. Number seven, what's seven? Two people, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal or we'll cut your thumbs off. Number nine, there's only one finger laying down. It's hard to remember. Thou shalt not lie or bear false witness. And number 10, don't covet. All right, we got three people that know them now. But I want you to remember them. Matter of fact, next week I want you to give them back to me. So, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 is easy to remember. Deuteronomy 5 is easy to remember, but the Ten Commandments aren't quite as easy. But I want to encourage you to not just memorize them for you. Memorize them for your kids and your grandkids. And when they ask you, you'll know, hey, Dad, Mom, what's commandment number 7? Don't commit adultery. Or, you know, you can come up with them off the top of your head. Today I want us to focus on commandment number 2. Commandment number 2 is loaded with application, especially in our world today, and we need to abide by it. And all God's people said. Exodus 20, verse 4 through 6 reads like this: You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth, or beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, or I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to how many generations? Thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandment. Commandment number 2 is a lot like commandment number 1, except for the fact that Moses mentions some precepts here in verses 4 and 5, and the penalty, verses 5 and 6. When we don't do what God tells us to do, He punishes us. But remember this. Always remember this. When we do what God says, He not only blesses us, but He blesses our kids, He blesses our grandkids, He blesses our great-grandkids. Well, some of you are not old enough to go back any further than that. But you know what? Isn't it great to serve the Lord? Isn't it great to do what He says? Isn't it great to see our kids and our grandkids following after the Lord? Amen? Don't you want your kids and your grandkids to follow in your footsteps as you serve Him? Now, God mentions a stiff penalty here. He says He curses them. 3, 4, and sometimes even 5 deep when we don't do what He says. Have you ever done something wrong and it came back to haunt you for years and years and years, and it went through your kids and went through your grandkids, and it continues to haunt you because of something you did? Anybody confess to that? Well, don't raise your hand. But it happens. I would say that commandment number 2 is probably one of the hardest commandments that we have to keep. Because oftentimes we idolize not just our stuff, we idolize people, sometimes we idolize objects, sometimes we idolize mementos. We have a hard time letting go of them. And our shrines may not be made of wood and clay and stone and gray like at Mount Sinai, but sometimes they are made in the form of houses and cars and people, savings account, 401ks, and even our checking accounts. Remember this, anything or anyone that consumes your time more than God becomes your idol. Many of you have said this to me, Carson, you know a lot of people. And I do. I don't know if that's good and I don't know if that's bad. But I do know a lot of people. I know Dr. David Eubanks, he's a friend of mine. I know Dr. Don Green, and so do some of you. He's a good friend of mine. And Dr. Wayne Shaw, who we just had a funeral for on Friday, was a good friend of mine. But you know what? As good a friend as they are, and as important they are to the colleges, they're not God. Amen? They're not God. Someone said, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like I do. And that's true. As important as they are to me, there is no one more important than the God that I serve every day. Friends, I want you to know, you must not idolize your stuff. You must not idolize people, but you do need to idolize God. I grew up watching Larry Bird. I love Larry Bird. Any Larry Bird fans? Love Larry Bird. John raises his hand up quick. I kind of like Magic Johnson. I kind of like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. They was on the other team, you know. And I really liked Michael Jordan. And for years and years, the kids I grew up with, they wore number 23. And they wore these red basketball shorts. They'd even wear them to school. They would get on the basketball court and they would think they were Michael Jordan. They would walk like Michael Jordan. They thought they could shoot like him, but they couldn't. They acted like Michael Jordan all the time. And there was even a theme that came out and went something like this: be like Mike. Okay, you young generations, I'm just going to tell you the truth because I'm up here from the pulpit. Michael Jordan's the greatest ball player ever lived, hands down. There's no argument there. But Michael Jordan is not God. Michael Jordan will never be God. As much as I like Larry Bird, Larry Bird will never be God. Only God can be God. And there's only one place up in heaven, and that's for God to be the Lord of us. We need to idolize Him. We must be careful about the people that we idolize, the people that we put on these pedestals, and people that we sometimes, in a form of a way, bow down to. Some of you know that I have a John Deere 4020 that was given to me by my father. It is a 1967 model, and my dad bought it brand new, and I still have it. Some of you will know it also needs some work done to it. And some of you have even offered to buy it. Well, it's not for sale. Because it has sentimental value. You want to know why? Because it was my dad's. And I try to keep it going. I try to keep the repairs up on it. It's not always easy because green paint's expensive. Amen? I love that 4020. Especially when it starts. Man, it purrs like a kitten. Has a turbo charge when it starts. I know what you're talking about. You're laughing about that. But that was my dad's. Now, can it be bought? Everything's for sale at the right amount of money. But you know what? I would sure miss that tractor because that was my dad's tractor. But you know what? Even though it's a John Deere, amen, John? Even though it's a John Deere, it's just a tractor. But I have to be very careful that I don't idolize that tractor. I have to be careful that I don't idolize my truck. It's a 1999 model. I probably won't do that. But I have to be careful that the things around me, the house, the car, the tractor, the boat, the camper, whatever it is, I have to be careful that that don't become my idol. Do you know that you can spend enough money to get yourself in a bind? If you don't believe me, go out and buy a new pickup. They're about $90,000 now. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble. We must be very careful not to idolize people and not to idolize things. Well, if you're taking notes this morning, how do we stay faithful to commandment number two? Number one, first of all, I believe it's important that we do a spiritual evaluation of ourselves. I was reading about a man who once told his pastor that he was going to the Holy Land. He said, I'm going to walk up Mount Sinai, and I'm going to the very place that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He thought he would impress his pastor. Well, his pastor said this to him, you know, I can think of something better than you going all the way over there to the Holy Land, those thousands of miles, to climb Mount Sinai and see where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. I would rather you stay right here at home and obey them. That's for us. And I don't know what's going on in this man's life at the time, but that's pretty good advice, not only for him, but also for us. And it's one thing to go to the Holy Land to observe. It's another thing to obey the Word of God that was written there. Sometime this week, I want you to jot down how much time you spend worshiping God. How much time you spend praying to God. How much time you spend reading God's Word. And how much time you spend witnessing to other people about what God has done for your life. According to a Christianity Today survey, there was 1,500 Christians that were surveyed. And write it down if you want. Only 18% of those 1,500 Christians had a fixed time per day where they spent time praying and reading God's Word. 18%. Now, I don't know what the statistic is for today, but the average Christian, according to some studies, 3.5 minutes is given to God in prayer. 3.5. And it's about the same for the reading of God's Word. 3.5 minutes. Here's another statistic. Of those surveyed, the builders, boomers, and busters generation, that number drops drastically after those generations. Now, I get caught up and get lost a little bit in the generation. What is it? Y, X, Z? I don't know. But our kids are dropping off the scale when it comes to reading, studying, and praying to God. It is no wonder that 4,000 churches close their doors across America today because people have neglected the prayer and study of God's Word. Friends, I want you to know, if you want God to bless your life, and if you want God to take away all the small g idols in your life, then you need to get back to Him. Jesus said in Revelation 2, 3 through 5, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. How many remember the day that you were baptized? Raise your hand. Remember that day? What is it? You can't tell me the date? August 12, 1972. For me, it was September 17, 1977. You know how I remember that? It's a month after Elvis died. Now, Elvis didn't change my life or convince me in any way, shape, or form that I should walk down the aisle and give my life to Christ. But I can remember that. A month after Elvis died, I was baptized into Christ. And I remember the very next day, I went to Lancaster School right down here. I was on fire. Every kid in that school was going to come to know Christ because of Carson Root. Anybody remember that day? I was going to win the world. I was so disappointed that some of them didn't listen. What happens from the time that we were baptized until today? What happens to us? Sometimes we become complacent, we become stagnant, we become comfortable, and maybe we become a little bit lazy. Can you relate? I can. Because sometimes I don't have that fire that burned in me the day after my baptism. I want that, don't you? I want that fire back. It's easy, you know, for us to get busy. It's easy for us to get involved in this and to get involved in that and to neglect church and neglect prayer and neglect the reading of God's words. And pretty soon we shrink, shrink, shrink. Remember that song? Read God's word and pray every day. You'll grow, grow, grow. I'm not going to sing it for you. But I want to encourage you beginning today. Do not let the devil keep you from idolizing God. Do not let the devil keep you from becoming the person that God has called you to be. Learn to pray. Learn to read your Bible. And give your allegiance to Christ and His church. A second way we can avoid violating commandment number two is learn to draw near to God. Because it's not enough to know who God is. Can I repeat that? It is not enough to know who God is. We must have a personal relationship with Him. We must draw near to Him, not weekly, not just on Sunday, but every day of our lives. Some people go to church all their lives and they never really draw near to God. You believe that? They never draw near to Him. In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, you can look if you want. We find Jesus having a discussion with the Pharisees, the so-called teachers of the law, and they're trying to trap Him. And the Bible says the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw His disciples eating food without hands that had been cleaned. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they first give a ceremonial washing holding to the tradition of their elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash their hands. And they observe many traditions, such as washing of the cups, the pitchers, the kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples live why don't they live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating food with unclean hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have to let go of the commands of God, and you have held on to the traditions of man." I'm glad we don't do that today, aren't you? But we do. Sorry for your amen. Let me share with you some of the traditions that I have seen in my years of ministry. Number one, let's just get past it, okay? It's music. I wish they would sing songs that I know. Anyone heard that before? I wish they would quit playing that song because they ran it in the dirt. I wish they would sing more hymn songs, or I wish they would sing more praise songs. Friends, I want you to know that music can become so traditional that it can cause a weaker Christian to fall away if we're not careful. Here's the solution. Write it down. Two songs for the old people, two songs for the new people. Number two, I hate when they change the order of service. Everyone knows that the Bible teaches we have to sing first, we have to have communion second, and we have to preach and have an invitation at the last. We changed it up at Lancaster one time, and you would think that the world had come to an end. It was a disaster. Number three, I can't go to that church. They took all the pews out and they replaced them with chairs. They can't have a church at that church. Number four, how dare you move the communion table out of its present location? This actually happened at a church where I ministered. We had a Christmas program. It was a big deal. There was people all over the church. It was full that day. I think we had 150 people. And they were in great anticipation of the Christmas program. And they had to move the communion table so they could have the Christmas program down in front a little bit. So we moved it to the back of the church. And one of the leaders of the church grabbed my Christmas director by the arm. And he said this, "Don't you ever move that communion table. That belongs right there." True story. Tradition. Are you telling me that the furniture in the church can cause divisions? Yeah. this isn't a traditional pulpit. Whoever made it, I'm glad you did. I like it. Amen. But it's just a pulpit. It's just a table. It's just a pew. Amen. We come to worship Yahweh. We must never let traditions interfere with our worship to God. And what about clothes anyway? You notice today I didn't wear a suit. You notice last week I didn't wear a suit, and the week before that I didn't wear a suit. I did wear a suit not too long ago. But I used to wear a suit every single Sunday when I got up to preach. Why don't I still do it? I don't know. I guess because I don't have to, amen? I don't have to. We must be very careful when we pass judgment on clothing, what people wear, what people, how they dress up, how they dress down, whatever it is. 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3, write it down. Paul says, dress modestly. And that means not too provocatively. It also means not too dressy, not too undressy. Do not cause anyone to stumble by the dress that you're wearing. I think we can get too skimpy according to the Bible, and we cause someone to lose their focus of worship. I also think that you can dress too much, making you think like you're so important. There's a church not far from here. You cannot go into their worship service unless a man wears slacks and a woman wears a dress. It's not biblical. It's tradition, right? Tradition. And if we're not careful, we can allow our songs, our order of service, our furniture, and our dress, we can allow those traditions to become our idols if we're not careful. Raise your hand if you believe that. It's true. Now in your bulletins, it should say James 4, not Jeremiah. I looked up Jeremiah 4. This is not Sherry's fault, it's my fault. I thought, okay, how can I make Jeremiah 4 fit in here? I can't. It's a typo. It should read James 4, 7 through 8, and it says this: submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So my question before we move on to point number 3 is, what if we don't move near to God? What if we don't pray like we're supposed to? What if we don't read the Bible like we're supposed to? Does that mean that God's going to stay back away from us? Yeah, that's exactly what it means. But when we pray like we're supposed to, and we read like we're supposed to, and we come to church like we're supposed to, Hebrews 10:25, and we do what God wants us to do, God will draw near to us when we draw near to Him. I want you to remember that. Because if there's anything or anyone that keeps in the place of God, that is your idol. And it needs to be removed. A third and final way in which we can keep from violating commandment number 2 is we must learn to put complete trust in the precepts of God. Little boy was at Sunday school one Sunday morning, and the teacher said, I want you to write a letter to God and tell him about your worship experience. And this is what he wrote. Dear God, we had a great worship time at church last Sunday. I sure wish you could have been there. Can I tell you this morning that God is here? God is here. I told you that last week. He's there. He's everywhere. He knows where you are at. Hey, get this. Be careful. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows where you're going out to eat, even though you don't know. Your spouse knows, but you don't know. He knows everything. And he knows if you're thinking, I wish that preacher would hurry up. He knows you're thinking about that. Be careful. God is everywhere. And when Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and the tablets of stone, how long was he gone? 40 days. 40 is a relevant number throughout the Bible. Noah and the ark, 40 days. Moses, 40 days. And what had happened while he was on Mount Sinai? They built a golden calf. They thought Moses was dead. Our leader wasn't coming back. They had put all their faith not in Yahweh. They had put their faith in Moses. And they thought Moses was dead. And we have to have something that we can see, something we can touch. So our God Moses is not here. So our God, this golden calf, has to be. And here's the thing that I don't get. Aaron allowed for it to happen. He condoned it. He let it pass. Friends, I want you to know, we must never put our faith and trust in people, because people will disappoint us. It's okay to raise your hand. Have you ever had a friend, a relative, or even a church leader disappoint you? Ever had somebody? You put them on a pedestal, you thought they couldn't do no wrong. But they did. A few years ago, the church where I attended, they asked the minister to leave. Why? It was time. Attendance had plummeted. The giving was down. Church wasn't growing. It was stagnant. And this is what happened. For the next 60 days, he preached against the leadership of that church every Sunday he got up to preach. He condemned the leadership of that church with the message he brought on Sunday morning. I want you to know, that is a sin, my friends, to do such a thing. Many members of that church had put their faith in the minister instead of putting their faith in God. And when he left, they left for the wrong reason. It was time for him to go. Friends, I want you to know today that I am not God. The elders and the deacons of this church are not God. We work for him. We do what he tells us to do. But our trust and our allegiance does not come to the minister, the elders, and the deacons of this church. They come to Yahweh. They come to him. And I want you to remember this. People will let us down, but God never will. And if you're going through something today that's difficult, it's hard for you to go through, it's hard for you to get past, I want you to know, put your faith in God. Because God does not let you down. Now the devil will. And the devil will make you think that God is letting you down, but God doesn't let you down. God helps you. And when you go through the mulk, and when you go through the hard times of life, God is right there beside you. When you pray, and when you read God's word, and when you come to him, he'll come to you. And when you devote your time, your allegiance, your worship to him, you'll know the presence of God. Amen? You'll feel him. You know he's there. In Matthew 19, 16 through 24, Jesus is having another discussion, but this time it's with a rich man. And the rich man says, "Teacher, what good things must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you ask about what is good? There is only one who is good, and that's God. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away what? Sad, because he had great wealth. That man's idol was what? It was money. And write this down. It is okay to have money, but don't ever let money have you. Did you get that? It's okay to have money, but don't ever let money have you. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, the Pharisees once again try to trap Jesus, and they ask him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Love God, love your neighbor, that's it. If you do those two things, love God and love your neighbor, that will contain all Ten Commandments. Someone has widely said, the first four commandments have to do with your relationship with God, and the last six have to do with your relationship with one another. There's a lot of truth to that. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have neighbors that you cannot absolutely stand? Some of you did anyway. I've been pretty fortunate. Most of the neighbors that I live around, I get along with them pretty good. Now, I know some of you have neighbors that are just really hard to get around. And if they were to move tomorrow, it would be an answered prayer and a blessing. Amen? But here's what the Bible says. Love God. Love your neighbors. Okay, you can love them and not like them. You can do that. But you know what? When we focus on God like we're supposed to, it's a lot easier to focus on other people. And that person, that neighbor that you don't like, do your best. Do your best. Let them see Christ in you. And I have to work at this. Always let them see Christ in you. I know what you're thinking. Lord, can I do A without doing B? No, you can't. But if we're going to put our complete trust in God, then we need to do what he tells us to do. Someone once said about their neighbors, we work more hours so that we can buy more stuff so that we can impress the neighbors that we don't even like. Be careful of that. There's a lot of truth to that. And our stuff and what we acquire can become our idol. They can become our God if we're not careful. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. What is it, or who is it, that is keeping you from putting your complete trust and allegiance to God? Because commandment number 2 is not just about me. It's about my wife. It's about my kids. And it's about my grandkids if I live long enough to ever have any. It's about them. It's about the decisions that I make. It's the decisions that my wife makes that will filtrate down to my kids and down to my grandkids. And I want them to be faithful to the church. When I'm dead and gone, I want them to be faithful to the church. Don't you want your kids to be faithful to the church? Don't you want your grandkids to be faithful to the church? And when you die and when you stand before God, don't you want your kids and your grandkids to be there with you someday? I do. And the only way that can happen is if we draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, we can draw near to our kids and our grandkids. And what they see in us, they will put into practice and they'll want to serve God also. You see, commandment number 2 is not just about idols. It's about living a faithful life. And I want to tell you something today. It is your responsibility as a parent and a grandparent to live a faithful life. Because if you do what you're supposed to do, and you go to church like you're supposed to go to church, and you pray like you're supposed to pray, and you read like you're supposed to read, and you have devotions with your kids like you're supposed to, they'll catch on to that. They'll catch on to that. And they will be the church when we're no longer around. As we come to our time of decision, I have to ask this question. Who or what are you putting your trust in today? How are you spending your time? Because that is what your idol is. What are you going to do to ensure that you and your family and the next generation is faithful to God? Get rid of everything. Get rid of every obstacle. Maybe it involves getting new friends, someone that draws you closer to God and keeps you on the straight and narrow. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Let's pray together. Father, there's idols all around us. We put so much time and talent and faith and even money in the things that are nothing compared to you. Lord, I pray that you will draw near to us as we draw near to you. And Lord, help us to watch the idols in our life. Help us to keep our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.